Paul wrote Colossians not only to encourage the growth that he saw, but also their growth in numbers, but in their growth in Christ, but also to warn them about doctrinal error, which was and had been seeping into many of the churches. Some of these were Judaizing Jews that were teaching a requirement to be circumcised, and some of the other Jewish traditions and laws. But there were also some Gnostics teaching, and that's kind of an all different subject that we could get into about some of the things that their teachings were. And we have Gnostics today. There are regular churches, denominations in primarily in Europe, but we do have some in this United States which do teach an error-filled kind of gospel. So this was some of the problems that were haunting the churches, but Paul is knowing that these things are lurking in the background, and so he's writing to encourage them. As far as we know, Paul never visited Colossae. He knew some of the people there, Onesimus, Philemon, Epaphras, a lady named Nympha. He mentions those in this book. But as far as we know, at least it's not recorded that he ever visited the city of Colossae. This was one of Paul's prison epistles, the others being Ephesians and Philippians and Philemon. And we don't know that if he wrote other books that we don't know about, but these four were written while he was in prison in Rome. He did write other books which aren't recorded for us. One of them mentioned is the letter that he wrote to the book in Laodicea, Christians in Laodicea. And he mentions this in Colossians, that to be sure and have this letter sent to Laodicea, so, and get the letter that I sent to them and have them read it to you. So we don't know what was said in those books that are not mentioned. We know that Laodicea is not very far from Colossae, and about 15 miles or so. And so they were well aware of one another. And the only real description we have of Laodicea is mentioned in Revelation, where they're lukewarm. And John talks about the congregation in Laodicea. Some people had been teaching, and this is the Gnostic part of this era that's going around, but some people have been teaching it. Jesus was real, but he was not a part of the Godhead, and that he was created by God, and he was a lesser individual, and actually several rungs down the ladder from being what Paul was teaching. Paul met this error head on. He tells us Christ was the image of God. Christ was God's firstborn. Christ existed before creation, and all creation was made through him and by him. and Christians are to reject any way taught that would belittle the person of Christ. Christians were to reject teachings that had to do with food and drink and festivals and etc. Instead, Paul tells them to hold fast to him in which all grace and virtues are to be found. Just as you receive Jesus Christ, so live in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul goes on to say that in Christ we have been raised in newness of life, standing fast in the faith and holding on to the hope contained in the gospel. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 through 4. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4. Who'd like to read that? Set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Seek those things that are above and not the things on the earth. You have died and your life is hid with him in glory. How would we take this today? Do we need to set our things like the first century church? Set our minds on things above, not on the things of the earth? Is that a requirement for us to do today? You know, Paul talks about being single. And he talks about the privilege of being single and being able to concentrate all of his being on the Lord. Now, he speaks of this not as a requirement, but as a suggestion. If someone can stay single, then great, that's super. But in case you have a tendency to sin, then he tells us to marry, doesn't he? So that we not, don't have that temptation. And that goes into a long discussion as well as being married. And the thing that Paul said was, I can concentrate being single. I don't have a wife and family to worry about, to provide for. And so I can concentrate on doing the things that God expects of a single person. But I don't have those earthly requirements. So this, yeah.
I see a distinct deficit in the way that we approach the spiritual world. We don't often, and I'm as much to blame in this as anybody, we really don't talk about the spirit world. We don't talk very much about the Holy Spirit. And because we don't focus there, our focus is drawn back to what we can see, and we substitute the mundane things about this life for really important spiritual truths. And yeah. We spend a lot of time trying to avoid sin, but we don't as frequently as we should think about the importance of the spirit world. We can't see it. We can't touch it. And so it's hard for us to stay focused on.
Something is hard to grasp. It really is. And that's an excellent point. I think we should spend more time studying the spirit world and studying the Holy Ghost, as far as that's concerned. We know that the Holy Ghost exists, but it's another one of those things that we don't, and we know he's a messenger. We know that he's there at God's bidding, does things that God instructs him to do. But it is a spirit-type world and something that we take for granted as Christians, but we don't understand a lot.
We don't very often, and I'm as much to blame as anybody, we don't very often talk about the work that Jesus is doing today.
That is true. We don't talk about that, but Jesus is at work. We know that.
Well, we don't talk enough about the work that the devil's doing enough today. Our media does. When Dean mentioned the spirit world, I just said, well, you're not watching enough TV, Dean. From all the movies, the current movies and stuff, are all about these action heroes with superhuman attributes and all the counterculture stuff in society. There's huge movements in the world that we're to be separate from.
And it's affecting our Christian family.
It has.
In a big way. We see people falling away. We see people that, well, you know, there's a number of reasons. You know, it's kind of interesting on this survey that we did, but you know, as elders, you know, we see that our numbers have decreased and continue to decrease as far as partaking in the services. And it's discouraging. It really is. It's discouraging. And we're trying to find out what we can do to encourage people to attend the services. You know, we see other congregations around. I don't know. I haven't talked to any other elders of any other congregations or the preacher. And so I don't know if they're dealing with the same thing, but I suspect they are. We have some extra problems in this town that we don't have, or some of the congregations might not have, and that's we have a university here that's ultra liberal and teaches all kinds of garbage. You know, my sister, who just passed away a couple of weeks ago, was a product of the University of Oregon. And she and I constantly butted heads while we were close together. And there for a while, she wouldn't speak to me for almost a year because she felt that I offended her in some of the things and differing with her beliefs and the things that she learned in this university here. But they were at odds, 180 degrees out from what the Bible tells us to do. And I couldn't stay mute. I had to talk to her about it. And so I didn't get to hear from her for a year. It was, I don't know, I've always regretted that, but I felt that I was right and tried, and I tried to seek a happy medium for, you know, and I mean, she was raised in the church, you know, and still was affected by this garbage that she learned over here. But
can I ask an off the subject question? Here in the second verse of the first chapter, in the introduction, Paul says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And I looked at that, it struck me kind of funny. Is that two separate groups? I always thought the saints would be faithful brethren, and faithful brethren would also be saints. So I was just wondering if anybody else had any odd thoughts about
that. Yeah, I looked at that. I really don't think so. I think he was talking about the same people.
Same redundant, but word it that way, it seems.
Yeah, it's I've seen that before. I can't remember where, but you know, well, he speaks about to the elders and the saints. Okay.
Well, that could easily be two different groups there.
Well, they may be, but you're still talking about the faithful. Maybe he was talking about the women when he said brethren and the saints and the women saints. I don't know. you can use conjecture there, but I think he was probably talking to the same people. Go ahead, Kim.
Some of the version you're reading too. Mine says to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ. And I think that those are two aspects of the same person. So he's talking about the holiness that you've been redeemed and the faithful that you're continuing in that. So I think it's the same with the people. He's just kind of doing an all-inclusive definition or description of them.
Yeah, I think that that's, you know, that's, I think you're using the King James Version. Is that what you're using?
The American Standard.
Okay. It says the same thing in the King James Version. I don't know how some of the other, Bill.
What you were saying about not speaking to your sister from here. The scriptures tell us that families and brothers and sisters and mothers, and fathers and children will be separated because of the word.
Yeah.
And if we're right, if you know what you're talking about, it's right. Unless you're just ranting and raving and browbeating someone, that if they don't want to hear it, that was something we were told was going to happen.
Yeah, yeah, it doesn't, we had some differences on homosexuality and that type of thing. And of course, she was over here with the college students and teachers over there that teach that all that kind of stuff was okay. And I think one comment that I made to her was, you know, even the animals know better. You know, and that made her mad. And anyway. One of those things, I've always been sorry I haven't didn't make up to her, but I wasn't willing to agree with her. Paul tells the Colossians, get rid of all the earthly things in you. And he goes on to list some of those things that had plagued them. Let's read chapter 3, verse 12 through 17. Who would like to do that? 3, verse 12 to 17. Anybody on Zoom like to participate?
I will.
Oh, go ahead.
Okay. And so, as those who had been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you also should. Also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
Okay, you got ahead of me. You were supposed to read verse 5 through 11, but I told you the wrong one. So that's my fault. But anyway, let's talk about this for a little bit. And then we'll drop back and we'll take a look at what Paul talks about the things that had plagued him. So let's go ahead and talk about the Christian family and what's expected of each member of that family. And, you know, what do you put on? Put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, forgive your brother as Christ himself forgave others. Put on charity. Charity is another word for what? It's love, isn't it? Okay? Which is the bond of perfectness. Be thankful that the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do we and should we do all these things today? Paul's teaching or talking to the first century church somewhere in about AD 52 or so. No, I take that back. AD 58 to 62, somewhere in that neighborhood while he was in prison. He's talking to the first century church. Do we have any difference? Was there anything different than what we should do today? This is for us just as much as it was for them, isn't it? Let's go back and read chapter 3, verse 5 through 11.
Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Is that right?
Thank you. That is correct. Thank you, Carolyn. Appreciate that. What, do you think these people were doing these things?
Or
do you think that this was something they did in the past and are no longer doing? And that Paul has brought up their past a little bit?
Not only spiritually, for all human beings, we've always been this way. We all have the same needs the same problem they had back then.
Tim.
In chapter 2, I think he's really kind of correcting some of their conduct. He said in verse 20, since you died with Christ in the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to the rules? And so I think they had started to slip into those bad habits and those things, and he's correcting them. And, you know, because they did have issues with sex, the different sex, the Gnostics, and the heresy that had come into the church. And I think he's giving them general, kind of practical ways to live like a Christian.
Yeah, this church is a number of years old, around 10 years old. So it's not a brand new congregation. They've been around for a while. And the problems that they were encountering were made known to Paul through a member of the congregation there, Epaphras, I think was his name, Epaphras. And anyway, he visited Paul in Rome and made him aware of these problems that the Colossians were having. Whether they were, I'm kind of feel like maybe he was reinforcing what they had been taught rather than them actually, and they were exposed to this, we know that, but whether or not they were actually practicing these errors, these heresies, I don't know. Sometimes I look at it and I think, okay, they haven't learned a thing. You know, this congregation is 10 years old and they haven't learned anything at all. They're still doing this stuff. And that's kind of hard to buy, at least the way I'm looking at it. And so I feel like he's just kind of reinforcing, you know, these things you used to do. What was it that who was it? Well, he was talking to, was it Philippians? He wrote a letter to someone talking about these things you used to do. Galatians. And I remember reading, I couldn't remember where.
I think I have a bit different take on this. These things that he talked about, these things all belong to life now, to earthly things.
Yeah.
And he's saying, you got to get beyond worrying about the earthly stuff. You've got to start thinking about the spiritual stuff. So don't congratulate yourself that you're not telling lies and you're not committing fornication. Don't congratulate yourself on that. You have to get to thinking about spiritual things. And those other things, you've already put those to death. And that's a, maybe I'm giving them too much credit. And it could be, you know, if you're thinking about spiritual things, somebody brings up fornication, it's like, how could you even talk about that? There's no temptation to do that. That's dead.
Yeah.
And I know that we have to still be on our guard against the things of the world, of this life that can sneak back in. I understand that's true. But, you know, it's a lot harder to think about spiritual things than to avoid fornication. Avoiding fornication fairly easy, but becoming attuned to spiritual things requires a lot of work.
I think Paul addresses it in to these Colossians when he said, you don't want to be satisfied with where you're at. God expects you to do more and more. Don't be satisfied with all the good that you've done. I mean, even though you are blessed and you have this home promised you and your work, you still gotta do more and more. And never sit on your laurels, I think, I think that, at least my own personal opinion, I think that they're past this stage of doing all these things, but I think Paul is reinforcing them and that he does bring it up. I think God, Paul also, let's read, 3:18 through 4:1. That's, who would like to read that?
Wives, submit to your husbands as it's fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you, and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart, reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. This is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for this wrong, and there is no favor.
This is the Christian family, isn't it? And the Christian family, what is expected of each member of that family? And starts dealing. I wonder why you deals with the wives first. Is that a subtle hint from Paul? I'm just kidding. Not really. Yeah. Wives, love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter against them. Gives advice to the children to obey the parents, but also to the father. And I would include the mother. Don't make your children angry, lest they be discouraged. That's kind of hard to do, isn't it? And lose your temper with your kids and maybe say something you shouldn't have said to them and discourage them some. I've done that to my kids before. And in fact, Sharon's called me down a couple of times about that, which I appreciated. Not at the moment, but I did appreciate it a little later on when I thought about it. But anyway, even gets down in this family as far as the slaves obeying their masters. Did someone have a comment? Okay. Slaves obeying their masters. And they're accountable to their masters. Do a fair's day work for them and do your best for them as you possibly can. But also your slave masters. He talks about that too as well, doesn't he? And wants to make sure that they're fair and above board with their slaves. In chapter 4, last chapter of Colossians, Paul in verse 2 exhorts them to remain steadfast in prayer. And then he is asking them for prayers on his behalf so that he may be clear in his speech when he talks to others. and 4:5, Paul stresses their conduct with outsiders and strangers about always being gracious. And I look at this, I put our conduct because I think this certainly applies to us today. It doesn't. That, we always have to be gracious. We always have to be kind and courteous. A couple of the comments in our, survey addressed that. Being kind to and courteous to strangers. Does that mean we need to be friendly with people who visit our congregation? I had a couple of comments on our survey that said we need to have more friendliness, that we're not a friendly congregation. Now, I know some of us are, but one of them was, we tend to be cliquish. Gather up in our little groups and ignore everybody else. And, one member of the church here made a comment to me personally that he's wants his daughter and granddaughter to come to services, but they don't hardly come because they stand back there in the back and nobody says a word to them. That's not good. And, you know, it's something we need to be sure and work on. If we see somebody we don't know, we need to go to those people and introduce ourselves and tell them how welcome they are and how much we appreciate their coming. We used to have some comment cards that were on the back of the pews. I was talking to Dean about that, and I think what we need to do is redesign that so that we might mention them when we make announcements, for instance. We were talking about having one of the elders back there at the back of the building as people come in and as people exit to make sure that everybody is talked to and said hello to. But that's not only the elders' job. That's everybody's job.